I was thinking as John was praying, I was praying as well for Matt McCracken and Brian Smeal, because they're ministering today. And in fact, think about this for a second. Esther's not here, so I can talk about her. Every week this summer, when there's a camp at Mahaffey, one of your kids, Esther Shields, is there working as a head counselor. That's really cool. You are sending people out, even though it's 16 miles away, to influence people for Christ. Very frequently, you'll look and you'll see Matt and Kristen are not here this morning. Well, this Sunday, it happens to be because Matt and Kristen are preaching. Well, Kristen's not. But Matt is preaching in another church in our community. You're sending people out. It might not be very far away. I think it's a Presbyterian church about a mile up the road. But you're sending people out. Brian Smeal is not here this morning. Why? Boy, we miss Brian when he's not here because he's filling a pulpit somewhere. You are sending people out so they can do ministry. And one more time, Brennan Bell and his buddy Ryan and others who bring the music once a month here at Kerwinsville Alliance, they are not here this morning because Kerwinsville Alliance is sending people out to do ministry in other places. And I don't know if you've ever seen them do ministry. It's really cool. I've been to several other concerts, and one time Mandy just shared her testimony of when she was saved. And her testimony was, I grew up in church all my life, going to church, thought I was going to heaven, thought everything. And one friend of mine said to me, are you going to heaven? I said, well, of course. I go to church. No, that's not how you get to heaven. And Mandy shares that in these churches where she goes out to. And isn't that cool? You are part of ministry that is affecting people all over the area. And that is something to really thank the Lord about. And you're not alone. There's a whole pew of Mahaffey people here. Hi, Mahaffey people. How you doing? Yeah. They're not really from Mahaffey. They're from Butler, if I'm not mistaken. And it's good to have you here. God, we want to hear from you. And so we'd ask that you would open our ears and open my mouth to speak that which would be glorifying to you, beneficial to us, and pleasing in Christ's name. Amen. I was reading an article in a Christian magazine. It came out last fall. It was an article that spoke about Eastern European children and how Americans are adopting them, and the difficulties that exist there, because there are difficulties there. And this article was not about that difficulty. It was using that as an illustration of some other things. But what it said kind of stuck with me about people in general. And the author noted that these children have a real difficulty clinging to their new American parents. Even though they're very small, the children are, sometimes they have experienced abandonment by their original parents at a very early age, been tossed into an orphanage that they don't get a lot of attention in while they're waiting for the transition to happen where they get moved in to a home. And so their lives are marked by an inability to trust people because people have kind of let them down. And some of the symptoms that occur are hostility, inability to form close relationships, even as they become adults, a distrust of people in general, particularly of authority figures. And these children can actually become self-destructive. They can have a high sense of rejection. And kind of like even before you say anything to them, they've written you off, you're going to reject me. He's going to reject me. They have that mentality built into them. And it's very difficult for them to form close, vital relationships with other people. Now, psychologists have looked at this and they have defined this, called this particular phenomenon an attachment disorder. They say these children have difficulty attaching themselves. This disorder is an attachment disorder. And as I was reading about it, I thought, you know what? That is not just characteristic of Eastern European children. Our population is filled with people who have abandonment issues. If you think about it, you know it's true. That everyone you know, and even you, have faced rejection at one time or another that has made it hard for you to form attachments with other people. And inside of your heart, a little bit of mistrust begins to perk, and pretty soon you have a good full pot of fresh perked distrust in your heart. It happens maybe when a peer who you thought was your friend took it upon himself to publicly humiliate you in junior high. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to trust people after that happened. Or it happens maybe when a teacher that you had didn't quite understand different students do learn different ways. Maybe it happens when a coworker used a friendship with you to advance his own career that happened to me. And I think, what is that? I don't know if I want to trust coworkers anymore. You see, even these small things can make it hard for us to bond with others. I was recently talking to a man, he's about my age, and as we were talking, I could sense inside him he had a real inability to trust people. And as I probed a little more deeply, learned a little bit more about him, I found that his father had abandoned him as a child, and in his adult life, his 40-some years of life, since his birth, he had spoken to his father on two occasions. Both of those occasions were by telephone, and both of them were phone calls placed by his dad to tell him what a jerk he was. Wow, that'll mess with your head, won't it? And he has a real inability to trust people. Now, while we all note that this is sad because it prevents love from being shared with one another, the real tragedy is spiritual. Because when we experience these kinds of things, every time that someone significant in your life rejects you, Satan is right there to hand you another brick to put in the wall between not just you and others, but you and God. Okay, so that's the way life is. I don't know that I want to be near you, God. I don't know that I can trust you, God. And you can accidentally, on purpose, allow the distance between you and God to grow to a place it should never be. Now, the Bible teaches us that that isn't the right thing to do. In fact, the Bible tells us that God has promised that He'll never leave us or forsake us. He will never abandon us. You think about this passage that we read, and it shows us that even though those disciples might have felt abandoned by Jesus, they weren't. You know, the time that I think I need Jesus the most, or all of us need God the most, is when we face storms. You know, when I read about the waves in this passage, I realize the disciples, they were in a literal storm. And parallel passages here depict that a little more thoroughly. You and I maybe don't go through literal storms like that a whole lot, but we go through some figurative storms, don't we? Sickness? Is that a little bit of a storm? Financial problems, that's a little bit of a storm. When your son calls you and says, "Hey Dad, what's wrong with the Tahoe?" "I don't know, buddy. You're driving it." That's a little bit of a storm. When Jeff, the service representative, calls and says, "Are you sitting down?" That's a little bit of a storm. When the doctor calls and says, "I can't give you the diagnosis over the phone. You're going to need to come into my office." That's a little bit of a storm, isn't it? When you have struggles in your marriage, when you have wayward children, all of those storms are storms that are common to humankind. And we say, "That is when I need you, God. I need you near during that storm." Sometimes our lives are marked by fear, and we kind of like God to be close during those times. I'm not afraid of the water. I can swim. And I can handle a boat, provided it's not Barry's sailboat. Right, Barry? Barry just smiles. I'm not afraid of that, but I have this irrational fear that I think is completely rational, but others tell me it's irrational, that when it is dark, you do not find yourself on a body of water in a boat. That is just insane. When I've been catfish fishing, it's kind of hard to say, in Georgia, in a pitch black of night, thinking, "I am going to die." You know? And I've been in Canada, running that little 12-horsepower Evinrude as hard as it'll run, trying to get back to the cottage before that sun gets a moment further into the horizon, because I have that fear of the unknown. Now, you know, that's not a fear of water. I can swim. It's not a fear of damaging the boat. It doesn't even belong to me. What it is, it's a fear of not being in control. And it's a fear of the unknown. And that kind of fear can be a real problem in life. And when you're not in control and there's something unknown before you, you say, "That is when I want God here. God, now is when I want you here." And you're experiencing fear. Some people have a fear of drowning. Now, I'm not talking about literal drowning like the 12 might have been thinking of as they were against the waves here. I'm talking about drowning in bills. You have that fear? Drowning in a sea of responsibility. How will I ever get all this stuff done? Drowning under a burden of guilt. I can't believe I did that. or drowning with your worries. What am I going to do? Who's going to take care of me? All of us struggle with these kinds of things. Some of you are struggling with these kinds of things right now. When you struggle with those, that's when you say, Jesus, I need you here. Here is where I need you to be. But here's the irony. Here's the ironic part. Often, at those very moments when we're saying, now is when I need God here, that is often when it just seems like He's unavailable. And that might seem a little bit bad to say. You might say, Pastor, I can't believe you're telling me that when I need God the most, that's when He seems the least available. But I'm in pretty stinking good company saying that kind of thing. Because the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, one of the greatest minds of the last century, Clive Staples Lewis, C.S. Lewis, he noticed that very thing. He's writing in his book, A Grief Observed. He's talking about what it was like to watch the love of his life die of cancer. And he's talking about where's God during that time? And he asks that question. Meanwhile, let me just read maybe six sentences from Lewis. Meanwhile, where is God? Where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you're happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing Him, if you turn to Him then, with praise, you'll be welcomed with His open arms, but go to Him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside, and after that silence, you might just as well turn away, and the longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. Sounds to me like Lewis felt abandoned by God, didn't he? Kind of wondered, where are you, God? Well, you see, if we let our circumstances and if we allow our emotions to do the dictating, we're going to find ourselves in that kind of position right next to Lewis. But as Christians, and Lewis knew this, as Christians, truth comes to us not necessarily by the particular circumstances we are in, and surely not from how we feel our emotions. As Christians, truth comes to us from this book, from the Bible. And I think this passage that we read earlier today really helps us with those kind of struggles. It helps us overcome feeling of rejection and feeling of abandonment. It helps us understand that Jesus is active in our struggles. And rather than abandoning us, He loves us and involves Himself in our struggles. Even when it seems, like Lewis said, that Jesus is very distant, He's aware of our situation. Are your Bibles open to Matthew 14? I don't remember if I told you to reopen them there. I'm just going to read to you, starting at verse 22, to give you a feel here. It says, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. After He dismissed them, He goes up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. When evening comes, He was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. You can be pretty sure if you're in that boat, you feel pretty much alone. Maybe abandoned, maybe deserted by Jesus. Now, maybe they weren't panicking, but I can guarantee you this, those fishermen were not enjoying a nice, quiet evening fishing. They had been straining against those oars for hours, into the fourth night, into 4 o'clock in the morning, into the fourth watch of the night, 4 o'clock in the morning, they're still straining against that. And what I hope you can see is in the midst of this storm, it would have been very easy for them to wonder, where's Jesus? What is going on here? But Jesus is aware of what's going on there. Matthew doesn't give us that clue. But when you read a parallel account in Mark, you see that it says, Jesus saw the disciples straining against the oars because the wind was against them. At about the fourth night watch of the night, He went out to them walking on the lake. You see, when you're dealing with a problem and you feel like Jesus isn't there, He is aware of it. He knows what you're going through. He's paying attention. And when you feel abandoned, understand, He's aware of your situation. A second way I see Jesus' involvement here, or some hope that we need to grasp from this, is that when things seem impossible, with Jesus everything is possible. You know, I wonder why, when they saw Jesus walking there, why didn't they look and say, whoa, look, it's Jesus. Hey, come on over and help us out here. Do you remember what they said? They said, whoa, that's a ghost. Do you know why they said, whoa, that's a ghost? Because that's what their minds were conditioned to expect. Their minds were not conditioned to expect Jesus showing up. That's something that was just not inside of their general imagination. I think it's a lot like that for you and me. I think that our minds can be conditioned by the things we see around us so that we're really not expecting God to do a miracle. You know that I love technology, right? Most of you know that. I'm a gadget guy. I've had gadgets since before there were gadgets, probably, you know? One of the things, though, that I don't like about technology is how it's ruined movies for me. Technology has ruined movies for me. Because it used to be when a building exploded in a movie, that building really exploded, and that was really cool. And it used to be that when a car crashed in a movie and rolled down a cliff, that car really crashed in that movie and rolled down that cliff. And it used to be that when a motorcycle jumped over something in a movie, that motorcycle really jumped over something. But now that's all computer generated. And I'm like, I see that, and I go, eh, so what? And I'm watching a movie, and there's an 18-wheeler doing a flip down the street in Batman. I'm like, yeah, cool, computers. And it just kind of ruined the whole thing for me because it just doesn't seem like that's anything real to me. And so I'm not expecting to be thrilled at a movie. I think a lot of us are that way with God. That God has done some really amazing things in our lives. He's given us breath to breathe. He's given us a church family to love us. He's healed you. Some of you, he's bailed you out financially. He's been there all the time you need him. But you've seen so much of that that you say, you know, it's a new word in the dictionary. This year, there among the new words is the word M-E-H. Have you seen it? Meh. Do you know what it means? It means, whoa, there's an 18-wheeler. It's flipping end to end going down the street in Batman. And you go, meh. Okay? Meh. I think we're that way with a lot of the things that God does. And I think that really what we need to do is open our eyes and see what He's done in the past to appreciate what He's going to do now. How in the world do the 12 who have just picked up 12 basketfuls of leftover and immediately been sent onto the boat to go out onto the sea, how do they that very same night not see that's Jesus, not even expect that's Jesus? It's because they've seen so much of this stuff and they're just not, their minds aren't set to see miracles and they, meh. It's a ghost. Can't be Jesus. I wouldn't expect Jesus to be doing something like that. I think that if we want to see Jesus in our lives and see Him taking care of us when we're going through storms, we're going to have to start looking for Him. We're going to have to start expecting Him to be there. Jesus can do miracles. Okay, so number one, He's not unaware of our plight. He sees our plight. Number two, with Him, everything is possible. And number three, He actually does draw near in our time of need. Jesus comes near you whenever you need Him, especially when you need Him deeply. You know, in this account in Mark, there's something that's kind of disturbing at first glance. Maybe you've come across it yourself, and you see in Mark 6:48 it says, when Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them, about the fourth watch of the night, He went out to them walking on the lake. Now the next sentence is what bugs me. He was about to pass by them. Has that ever bugged you, that sentence there? Jesus is about to pass by them. What's up with that? Hey Jesus, we're drowning over here and you're going to pass by me? I don't understand that sentence at all, and it's really been a huge stumbling block in my understanding of God's grace for a long time. Because I never got, and man, just read the commentaries. You'll see guys are making all kinds of excuses for Jesus there. You know, they don't want Jesus to be the bad guy, so we're going to make some excuses for Him. A couple theories. One of the theories is that Jesus was testing them and would have ignored them had they not cried out to Him for help. We must cry out to God for help, lest He walk on by. No way. No way. They never did cry out to Him for help. They cried out because they thought He was a ghost. They never cried out for help to Him in this story. Well, there goes that theory. Here's another theory. Jesus had places to go and things to do, and He was headed for Gennesaret, which is just in the next few verses. Just happened to be on the way. Wasn't that providential to park them right in the path of Jesus? That's cool. He was about to pass by. Nope, wrong again, because Mark says he saw them and he was going to them. And so I'm really puzzled. I'm thinking, why is Jesus passing them by? So I did a little bit of a Greek word study. And I almost never give you Greek words, but I'm going to give you one today, okay? The Greek word that is used for the phrase pass by in English is parakomai. Let's say that. Say that after me. Parakomai. Pretty weak. Do it again. Parakomai. Yeah, the Greek word there is parakomai. And usually that means to pass by. When Jesus is in Gethsemane, you're familiar with this story, and he prays to the Father, he says, God, if there is any way this cup can parakomai me, can pass by me, then yeah, that's what I want. I want a cup to pass me by. Nevertheless, he says, not what I will, but your will be done. So there, it absolutely positively means pass me by. I don't even want to see the thing. Let's just not even have to deal with that. But that word parakomai is also used to mean come around, to be nearby. Not just to overtake in passing by, but to come by and be close to. I'll give you an example. Jesus is using it in Luke chapter 12, and he's talking about the servants. He says, it'd be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, the master will dress himself to serve them, will have them recline at the table, and he will parakomai and wait on them. He'll come by, and he'll wait on them. So when Jesus uses that word parakomai, sometimes he means come and help. And so all your life, when you've been struggling with Mark chapter 6 and wondering why was Jesus just passing them by, and you're reading in the commentaries and hearing the preacher say, well, it's because of this theory or that theory, get rid of them all. There's no theory necessary. He was on his way to help. And when you are in a storm, he is on his way to help. He isn't going to pass you by, and maybe if you're lucky enough and you say, hey, can you help me out? Then he'll do it. No way. He is your Savior, and he loves you deeply, and he will never leave you abandoned. And if you don't grab that and don't believe that with your mind, you will suffer attachment disorder. You'll deal with this abandonment syndrome. He'll never leave you. A fourth reality that I see here in this passage is that even when you fail, even when you mess up, Jesus looks at you with grace. Is your Bible open to the Matthew 14? Look at verse 27, what it says there. They see Jesus and they think he's a ghost. And in verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Wow, that was quite an act of faith on Peter's part. That was pretty amazing. None of the other ones said, I want to walk on the water. Let me walk on the water. Only Peter had the faith to say, I'll get out of this boat and walk on it if that's really you, God. Is that really you, Jesus? If it is, I'm going to walk on the water with you. Tell me to do it, and I will step on this water. And he did. Amazing faith. But then poor old Peter, so much like you and me, huh? God does something amazing one second, and Peter's like, yeah, I'll walk on the water. And then a couple seconds later, whoa, the wind's really blowing hard. And what happens? He goes under the water. Right there, look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And what I want you to hear is that Jesus responds to that with grace. I don't want you to see Jesus as being ticked off here. Because when I was a young Christian, I did. Do you see the words in verse 31 where it says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, why did you doubt? He said. I used to see that phrase, you of little faith, why did you doubt, as a rebuke for Peter. I've come to believe it was not. Let me just try to help you understand why I believe that. And you don't have to buy this. It's not even for sale. But just listen for a minute. On Sunday nights, when Laurel and I get home, we need to unwind a little bit. CSI or something like that's a little too tense. And so we often find ourselves watching America's Funniest Home Videos. Do you watch that? America's Funniest Home Videos? How many watch it? Let's see. Nathan wants to vote. Yeah, most of us do, yeah. Did you see it last week? Last week it was pretty cool. On America's Funny Home Video, there was a guy, and he's standing kind of like I am at the end of the altar here, or the end of the platform here. And as he's standing, there's a dog there, and he's just kind of poking that dog while he's fishing. Kind of poking that dog right in the hindquarters, trying to make it fall into the water. And somebody has it on camera, you know? And you know what happened, right? The guy, standing on one leg poking the dog, went right into the drink. Right in. And it was so funny. Laurel and I laughed. The crowd laughed. The guy holding the camera's laughing. And other fishermen around are like, did you get that on video? That was so good. Did you get that on video? It's really funny to see somebody fall into the water like that, especially when he's doing something like that guy was doing, you know? That kind of backfired on him. We do that. When someone falls into the water and we realize there's no real danger, because that was like 2 feet of water that guy fell into, then we go ahead and laugh. If there's danger, it's not funny. But if there's no real danger, it's funny to almost everybody. Even when our children, we see them do something goofy like that, it gives us, as loving dads and moms, sort of a warm chuckle at their clumsiness. Doesn't it? Don't you do that? As I was reading this passage, as I was reading it through, I realized I never thought of how funny it might have been to see Peter go into that water. You know, too bad the cameras weren't rolling on that. They'd have won $150,000 right now from America's Funniest Home Videos. Now, I doubt that the disciples laugh. I don't think they were laughing because they were still concerned that it might be a ghost. So I'm not thinking they're laughing. And I don't think Peter's laughing. He's getting wet, you know? Maybe Peter will laugh afterward, but I don't think he's laughing right now. But I really have to wonder if Jesus, who knows Peter's not going to get hurt here, who knows there's absolutely no danger at all, I have to wonder if he's not just inside kind of chuckling that dad smile that says, oh man, Peter, why did you doubt? Oh, you have little faith. Come up here. Let me help you out. Do you see that picture? Do you understand that image? I'm not suggesting that Jesus laughed at Peter in a mean way. I'm not suggesting that he made Peter feel bad. I am suggesting, though, that he wasn't rebuking him, but he was just filled with grace and showing him grace. You know, you can't laugh at a situation like that and not be mean. I can remember when Timmy was a little boy. He was about Louis's age, Louis Thatchick's age. For some reason, he thought it was a good idea to put a dish towel over his head and walk around the house, right over his eyes, you know? Can't you see little Louis doing that? Oh, this is cool. I got a dish towel on, walking around it. And as he's doing it, Laurel and I laughed, and then he would walk into stuff. And he wasn't getting hurt, you know? He wasn't walking that fast or anything. He'd walk in. I can remember just busting a gut laughing at him because someone I loved was acting so goofy and so silly and so stinking cute. And I just really wonder if sometimes when we show our goofy human side to God, if he doesn't just hold out his hand and say, you goofball, come here. Come here and show us that love. What I want you to see is this. In the midst of Peter, who lived a life of continual failure to trust before God, Jesus showed continual grace to him. Whether he was looking at the wind and the waves and falling into the water to drown, or saying, I tell you the truth, I never knew him before his Lord's crucifixion. God is always showing Peter grace. And he does it to us too, all the time. And you may feel like, yeah, I got the abandonment thing going, Pastor Steve, but it's because of how bad I have messed up. Pastor Steve, you don't know me. As I'm sitting in this church today, there is stuff in my life that is so hideous that I can't tell anyone in these pews because they are just going to die if they know this stuff. Jesus knows that stuff. And while he is repulsed by it, and I don't want to give you the idea that he laughs and says, oh, that's okay. No. He's repulsed by it. He still holds out his hand and says, grace. Let me rescue from that, you from that. Let me pull you away from that. Let me help you walk in an upright manner. He's promised to never leave you or forsake you. You see, Jesus doesn't abandon us. His presence calms our hearts in storms. If your Bible's still open, take a look at verse 32. It says, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Just Jesus being there cools things off. And his power draws our hearts to worship him. Verse 33, they say, truly, you are the Son of God. Wow, you're amazing. You know, the only way that Eastern European orphans can hope to overcome their attachment disorder is for them to take the risk to trust. Somewhere along the way, in their small minds, they have to say, I'll give this another try. I've been hurt in the past, but I'll give it another try. And I think it's the same way with you and me. That somewhere in our small minds, we're going to have to say, I've been really hurt. And I've even felt like I've been hurt by God. I felt like I'm fighting these waves, and He has been up on the hill, just not even looking down, not even caring. The only way you'll get through that is to let that feeling that you have go and say, I will trust you again, God. I'll take the risk to trust. Passages like this show us that we can. And as we conclude our time together this morning, I'd like us to express that trust to God. Tell Him that we'll trust Him.